How's everyone doing? Good. Now, how are you really doing? We just talked about waiting and stuff, and everybody's great, huh? Well, it's a good day to be here. Heard last night was incredible. How many were here last night? Yeah, awesome. A lot of helpers and everybody that served, thank you. We had, the numbers are incredible. Well over 1,000 people came last night, they counted. So it's beautiful. Beautiful. Good time. All right. Well, we're going to continue our series on how to fight like a Christian. And we've covered a number of aspects of starting with the dimensions of God and the dimensions of the supernatural that they all operate in and our limited dimensions. And we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about a number of things that will be helpful for you in your walk. Actually, they are most needed by us in our walk. And so today I want to talk about not the armor of God, although I will mention it, but I will talk about what we have to do before we can ever put on the armor. We have to be willing to fight. We talked about fighting like a Christian, but you know, the armor of God has to do with the weaponry that we need. But unless we're willing to do, weapons don't mean anything. How many have known different aspects of life that were not good for you? How many know that smoking's not good for you? Until you're willing to quit smoking, it means nothing. All the information in the world, until we're ready to apply it, till we're ready to embrace the battle. And it's really in the embracing of the battle that life begins to change. That stuff begins to happen. Can we get the lights a little bit up more? I like to see who I'm talking to, or at least the first few rows, because I can't see beyond that. But vanity's a rough thing. I will not wear glasses, and Jesus said not to. How many have labored under this illusion that when you became a Christian, you believed all your troubles are all over? That God will smooth out all the troubles and life will become way easier. Now, other people say when you become a Christian, your troubles are just beginning. Satan didn't bother with you before since you were on his side. But now he will buffet you unmercifully. So fasten your seatbelts. Anybody have those ideas about God? Yeah, well, none of those. Both of those are distortions of the truth. And the truth is this, before you were a Christian, whole areas of your life were damaged because of the way you lived, as well as from the world system under the control of the enemy. And I want to stop here for a second. You know, we don't ever have this idea that Satan is always around harassing you. He is not. He's running the governments of the world. He's not. Seriously. But his system is so effective in messing with our perceptions that he can stand back and he can allow these things to take place because we do it ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about today, is looking at his tactics, but not in the sense of him having tactics where he's following you around and he's messing with you on a personal level. He doesn't need to do that. But the system that he designed long time ago has been so effective. His strategies have been so effective that we as humans have incorporated them into our own being. And so that's what we're going to look at today, because that is really his greatest methodology of destroying people. So we have all been harmed by living in this system generationally. You know, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments by God, one of the things that God told Moses was this. He says, you know, for those that hate me, those that operate against me, they will have the sins of the fathers passed down to the children, to the third and fourth generation. I've often wondered, why the third and fourth generation? And you know what I've come to the conclusion? That's all we can remember. Most of us in here cannot go back more than three generations. So our understanding of stuff, we might know about our grandparents. The only thing I know about my fourth generation of grandparents is my grandma. One on one side was in Italy. And on the other side, that grandma four generations ago was in Ireland. That's all I know about them. And I know a place in County Cork, Ireland, that has a whole bunch of Furies that are supposedly my relatives. So that's one of my goals, is to go back there and see them. And I don't even know what that'll be like. I know they like to hang out at pubs, but that fell down the generations for sure. But other than that, I don't know much about them. So when the Lord spoke that way back in the time of Moses, he was saying, listen, you can go back and just see the thinking that took place in generations and how that worked out into actions that affected each generation. Then he says this thing to Moses. He says, but for those who love me, I will bless for 1,000 generations. They will have the blessing go on and on and on because of you. And another time, God was speaking to Moses. And he says, I'm not doing all this for these people, taking them through the desert, bringing them to the land. I'm doing it because I promised their forefathers I would. I promised Abraham I'd get him a land of his own and that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars. That's why they're receiving this blessing now. Some of you sitting in here are the results of prayers that were prayed for you generations ago by people you don't even know and will not know till you get to heaven. And they prayed for the future generations. So there is this dynamic that takes place that the enemy, in the sense of destruction, has sown, because he has been on the earth before God made people. We are severely handicapped in battling that supernatural being. He operates in dimensions we don't operate. We have no chance against him in the natural. So we're going to look at some of that today so that we have a better understanding of what is going on and why do I think like I think. So before you were a Christian, you suffered under the system and you had no way to battle it. It was way more powerful than you. You couldn't outwit his strategy. You can't outthink the enemy. He's been doing this for a long time. You've only been here 50, 40, 60, 70 years. You're a babe in the battle. He's a seasoned veteran. And infected. I had to bring it down to my sixth grade level reading. He has so infected us with damaging thoughts, which lead to damaging actions, that he can step back and just let the generations do their thing. One generation damaging the next one, damaging the next one, damaging the next one. And so, but something happens when we come to the Lord. Something begins to change. Now, as you begin to stand against those temptations, because see, all his plans in attacking our mind is to get us to operate in our flesh, to get us to operate on the human realm. Now we begin to see things a little differently, and we begin to battle things a little differently. And then the sin nature that we couldn't stop, couldn't control, worked hard at, but always kept falling back into those patterns, now begin to have power through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, through input that is giving us, through different perceptions of life, we begin to have power to deal with them in ways that aren't destructive. So God tells us he doesn't leave us defenseless. We now have the capacity to deal with supernatural stuff because now we have God who is far above that. So Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6:10. He goes, a final word to you guys. So he spent 5.5 chapters sharing, first of all, our position in God, and then secondly, how we are to live. And now he takes it to now, this is how you are to navigate life as a believer. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want to camp on this a little bit. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What does that mean? It means I have to keep on being strengthened in God. Because why? My strength is not capable to handle life as it is. All right. I'm not able to deal with the ups and the downs. Because see, when I'm dealing with the ups, I'm okay. It's the downs that drive me to need some other kind of strength. So he says, listen, after everything, be strong in the Lord. Put your hope in his ability to strengthen you. You can't do it on your own. And then he says this, and in his mighty power. What does that mean? It means his supremacy. His supremacy and his awesome power that goes along with that. He has great reservoirs of power. Some of that poem saying, thinking that God was too busy for us. You got to wait in line. He's a little limited on power today. He's got time crunches. He's got to do some things. That's all. Those are all lies. And so he says, listen, you want to be able to move forward. You have to do this. You have to rely on his resources, which causes in us fear. Because it's like, well, what does that look like? And how's that going to happen? And why did these things happen to me? And his might doesn't work as I sit passively. Has anybody ever noticed that? I have to actually put on this attitude, this thinking, this armor. I have to put it on. In fact, in verse 11, it says this, put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. I have to protect myself in every way because there's multiple strategies working. And he says this, put on. It is necessary for me to do something. For an example, one of the pieces of armor we have is prayer. How many know prayer is important? How many don't put it on very much? Don't think about it that much. Oh, I put it on only when I'm in deep trouble. I put it on. I understand. So he says, you have to put it all on. This is necessary. Why? Prayer puts me in touch with God. Prayer puts me in the place of I don't know, but you do. It brings us to a place of greater faith. You know, your troubles challenge your faith. How many know that? Troubles challenge faith. So God is going to allow trouble in our lives. I thought, in my crazy thinking, that if I did all the do, I will get the get. If I raised my kids right, my children never knew anything about my previous life except what I've told them. And my wife had the idea that she wouldn't tell them because she didn't want to influence them negatively. I came from a different place. I wanted to tell them so that they would, you know what God has done and whatever else I was thinking. And so she had her thing. And what has been funny as our kids have gotten older and she's told them parts of her life, because they thought she was Saint Therese. They did. They thought she didn't do any of anything. And when she started telling them about her life, they were mad. You faked us out. You faked us out. And me, they go, we know he's a clown. We know that. And so we had to navigate that. And my kids had to work through that. But I thought raising them, if I raised them all this way, they would turn out a particular way. Then my daughter gets pregnant at 16. That caused me to really think and see, that's what stuff causes in us. It causes us to reevaluate God, reevaluate my perception on how this works, reevaluate why would a good God allow this to happen? What's going on? I was a pastor at the time. People left the church. They didn't want to be influenced by my family. They were good until I was, you know, human. And then other people came because it's like, you know what? Look at that guy. Anybody's welcome. God will take anybody. So there's always that flux. But it caused me to reevaluate. What is this walking with God all about? And that God loves me, and one of the things I learned in that journey was that God loves me even in failure. And that my illusions, my thinking apparatus, which was formed early in my life and affected the way I looked at things and my relationship with God, had to be adjusted. And so that started, I mean, there's been numerous, you know, growths and different things in that arena. And so this is what happens. I have to put on God's armor. That where is my faith when what I believed to be true turns out to not be true? When if I believe that if you do, you get the get, and I don't get the get, what does that say about my faith? What does that say about God? What does that say about this? Well, listen. He says, we have to put on this armor. Why? Well, breastplate keeps me righteous with God. Not my righteousness, His. I'm okay with God. I'm okay with God, even when I fail. And this is the thing. I've learned that I fail a lot as a child of God. How many know that you fail a lot as a child of God? How many were amazed you fail so much as a child of God? And that God is really bummed about you failing. I had a dear friend that he believed whenever his business was prospering, God was blessing him. And when it would take a nosedive, God was judging him. And what did he do wrong? And where did I mess up? And I finally told him, dude, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. You're thinking that everything that happens to you is based on you. Maybe God wants you to look at something a little different. Maybe you put a little bit too much into what you have as a sign of blessing. Maybe His blessing is to bring you to trust in Him in your finances rather than trust in your finances to be a sign that God is good to you. Because if that is true, then He must hate people in poverty countries. He must really hate them. If that philosophy is true, and this is the thing about God, His word covers all people in all places. So if His word is you're only blessed by God if you prosper, well, what about them kids in Africa that die at 4 years old from starvation? God don't love them? God doesn't care? What are you saying about God? What does that look like? So we have to learn to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not, verse 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That's one thing. We always think we're fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That's part of the lie. But against evil rulers and authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenlies. Okay, so it is necessary for me to put aside all my thinking of how the battle goes. To understand it is really a spiritual thing. So I have to have spiritual power, which I don't have in the natural. And as I shared with you guys earlier, we are absolutely inadequate to deal with all these demonic principalities, which I'll talk about in a minute, in that realm as a mere human. I cannot outthink them. I cannot outwit them. I cannot figure out and manipulate the strategy. They're way better at it. And they've been doing it way longer. And they are so good at it that they can step back and just watch us do it. So listen, in Matthew 6:23, Jesus was telling his disciples once again his plan. And he was giving them bits and pieces of the plan because he said, I want to tell you more things, but you can't handle it. And so he was giving them this bits and piece, and then Peter goes, no way, bro. You ain't never going to die. That is not the way it's going to operate. And what did Jesus do? It says Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. Well, Satan didn't possess him. Satan didn't possess this guy, and now he's speaking through Peter. Peter is simply speaking on the way he saw things. He is speaking from the perspective he had, which is against God, which makes him in line with Satan. Which makes him, and the word Satan is the proper name of the devil that we read about earlier, and it simply means adversary. He lined up in an adversarial position with Jesus, and Jesus said, you speak like Satan. Now, none of us have ever had an adversarial position with Jesus, but Pete did. So I always feel better. Why? Because Pete wanted to destroy the whole plan of God for saving humanity. Me, I just messed up my sphere of influence. I remember when I was 19, first time I ever did cocaine. My brother-in-law, Teresa's brother, who I first hung out with, he was a dealer. And at 19, he was all messed up. So, we were compatible. And I was smoking weed at the time, and I'd buy weed from him. But he got into selling coke. And he traded me. You guys probably don't know what this is, but back in the day, there were tie sticks. And I had a bunch of tie sticks, so I traded him that for some coke. And he gave me a bindle of it, and I put it in my wallet. And I carried that thing around for about a month. It would never happen again in my life. But that day, that time, I carried it around with me. And then about a month later, I said, oh, hey, I should try that. And when I tried that, all my problems went away. I felt so good. I felt, ooh, this is a good thing. And I said, this is for me. And that started me on an 11-year journey of crazy. And I'll never forget, and when I started dealing it, a guy slammed in my bathroom. And I remembered him hitting the wall, and I went in there and I kind of helped him up and got. And then he went out that night, and he drove off the freeway and died. And I carried that in me. Didn't stop me at all from doing what I was doing. But I carried that with me for a long time. And the only thing that brings me joy is reading about Peter. I hurt a dude bad. This guy wanted to take out the whole world. So in that case, I'm way ahead of the game. And it's like, good old Pete's always there to pick you up when you're feeling bad. I was so messed up, going back to that, at 21 years old, I went to the Orange County Mental Health and sought help. Because I was not in a good place. I was not in a good place. And actually, Teresa and I were kind of hanging out back then, and she went with me. And that was the start. It didn't change anything for another decade or so, but it did give me some tools to begin to look at, why do I do what I do? Why do I think like I think? What is my... Because my problems were everybody else. And that's what the enemy always wants you to do. He wants you to have your problems being people, places, and things. That's it. If they would just change, I'd be okay. If this would just get right, I'd be okay. This started me on the beginning stages of introspection. Why? Because my family never looked at that. That thinking from my grandpa to my dad, and that's the only two people I know in my generation, never talked about the inside. In fact, when my dad was going to die, he was 49 years old, and he had pancreatic cancer, and there were 8 kids of us still at home, my mom told him to come downstairs toward the end to tell me how to carry on as the oldest boy. And so she thought it would be a great idea. And so he comes down, he hobbles down the stairs. I mean, he was in incredible pain. He only lived for maybe a month and a half longer. And he sat on this chair, and we kind of sat on a corner type of deal. And it seemed like hours to me, but it was really only like 10, 12 minutes. He didn't say one word. And he got up, and he hobbled back. I'll never forget looking at him, watching him go through our living room and then up the stairs to their room, and he didn't say a word. He didn't give me nothing. But I also saw my dad while he was in those later stages gather my mom at the dining, at the kitchen table, and lay out all the insurance papers, lay out all the Social Security papers, lay out all his, he owned 4 tire stores, and lay out all the partnership papers and what he and his partner, how his partner was going to buy him out, and they were going to, you know, provide money, you know, and all that stuff. And in the world of out there, my dad was a champ, responsible. But in the world of heart to heart and soul to soul, there was nothing. I remember driving with him since I was a little kid to the tire stores, to the different tire stores, to wash tires when they were selling them and stuff. And he'd give me a few bucks, and you know, and then I'd steal Cokes out of the Coke machine and the money. Started that career early. Stealing bottled product. That's why God gave me a beer job. I just graduated to alcohol stealing. But I remember all these drives to the tire store, sitting in the front seat next to my dad, and you know, when he would slam on the brakes, his hand would be the seatbelt back in the day, and never said a word to me. Never said a word. Oh, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, nothing was really shared with me. And see, back then I interpreted that. I interpreted that as, I'm not worth it. I thought that was normal. I just thought it was normal. Then I start hanging out with Trace, and she's all about communication. And it's like, I don't even know what I feel. I don't even know what I feel. My dad never talked to me. He's angry. Oh, he could throw things. And he'd come after me in a heartbeat. If something was not put away right, some tool on the lawn, somebody's getting it. And there was anger was shown, hunger was shown. My dad, if his shirt wasn't pressed right at breakfast, he would take it, rip it off him, and throw it on the ground. So anger was an approved emotion. But all these other, see, now if you step back from that, today I look at back and I say, well, he was a damaged man. He learned from what he learned from his dad. You know what he told me about the best thing his dad ever did? The only story he ever told me about his dad was that when he broke his leg as a boy, his dad carried him for 3 miles to the doctor. And that stood out as the most loving thing, and it was a loving thing that his dad did. But see, it wasn't a heart-to-heart thing. It was a, you're broken, and I will take you to get fixed. They were fixers. That's what they did. They fixed things. And so I saw my mom and him fight all the time because she was always begging for connection. And he didn't know, you know, they were. And see, if you step back from all that, you realize that that's what the enemy, his system is perpetrated on human beings for perpetuity. It's been happening for so long that he doesn't even need to be there. And we just pass damage to damage to damage generations. And it's all in our thinking. which leads us to operate in our flesh. It leads us to operate in our humanness. You know, and the enemy, well, what's his name in that portion of Ephesians 6? I think it's 11. He says the devil. The first spiritual being mentioned is devil. You know what that word means? That means accuser. He accuses God to us to each other, us to ourselves. How many don't need anybody else to beat you up mentally? You're really good at it. You can talk yourself out of anything positive. How many of us quit because we talk ourselves out of it? How many of us are unwilling to change because we don't even see there's any hope in changing? You know, it's not going to work. Why try? Why keep going? So he's the accuser. But there's more to the accusing. You know what the accusing causes in us? It's a slander. It's a manipulation. It works against us. The enemy's manipulating. And then we manipulate one another. And that damage causes us to live, causes anxiety in us. And I'm not minimizing, you know, brain imbalances and chemical imbalances, but some of our stuff, and I would venture to say a lot of our stuff, is because we're locked into thinking patterns. And we need spiritual help to break that pattern. And then we need to do some do about it. We need to do the do. He says, put on the armor. I have to be willing to do something. And so the first thing he tells us is that these psychological trauma attacks, that was traumatized by that lack of communication. It caused in me an inability to be in touch with my feelings. I thought you push feelings aside. I knew when I'm hungry, and as I shared with you guys before, I'm horny, I can feel that feeling. I can feel some feelings. But a lot of feeling words, I don't have those words. I didn't, you know, and Therese, bless her heart, man, she was not willing to settle for that. And I knew there was more. From going to that counseling, and I went for like a year. And, you know, I just kept going. And it helped me. It helped me, but it didn't change me because it was all human interaction helping with human interaction. So I got some relief. But I'd still leave that place. I mean, I wasn't even in my car when I was lighting a joint because I had to go live life again. And those were the tools I didn't possess. And so his mental attacks, the goal of them starting way back in the Garden of Eden was to have us act out in our flesh nature or in our sin nature. That's the goal. Mess with you here so that you go there. So I'll be destructive in your thinking, and so you'll be destructive in actions. You know, and this is how it happens. And this strategy is so effective, as I share with you now four different times, the enemy doesn't even have to be around. We're masters. We're good at it. Galatians 5:19, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, because we have that. We have this nature. Why? We're trying to fix inward stuff by outward actions. But they end up, the inward stuff is already destructive, so we move into destructive behavior. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity. In other words, I'm not a person of integrity. I can say yes, but it's not really yes. It's yes sometimes. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Pleasures that fill up something in me. I'm looking for pleasure to deal with pain, to deal with discouragement, to deal with whatever it is. So I'm looking for some pleasure. Idolatry, sorcery, Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. What other sins are there? Well, how about suicide? How about murder? How about hate? How about gossip, slander? How about procrastination? How about laziness? It causes us, how about quitting prematurely? How about all these different things that end up being destructive to us, but the goal in doing them was to try to fix something inside by some outward action? But see, in the perpetrating of this, and like I'm saying, the enemy doesn't have there, but the enemy is around, because not only did it say the devil, it says in that verse, those verses in Ephesians, it says there are also evil rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. Well, who are those guys? Those guys are the evil rulers who control vast territories. They have hierarchy. You can't see them. They're operating in the spiritual realm, but they control different areas. And that's why if you read Daniel 10, when Daniel prayed to God, God sent the answer with an angel, but he met the demon over the place of Persia, and this demonic force stopped the angel. There was this war going on between those two to get this answer to Daniel, and the angel had to call in other help. Though that group right there are called the evil rulers and authorities. That was that demonic realm. Who answered to the enemy? Then not only that, there are others. They're called powers of this dark world. These are the ones who operate in darkness when satanic rituals call up spirits. These are the spirits of darkness. Those are the ones, lower level ones, that are used to mess with individuals, the voodoo and all that stuff, the ones that are attached to addiction, the ones that the cartels pray to, that are sending up the drugs. They pray for safe passage and oftentimes destruction. The one that witches pray to destroy churches, to destroy pastors, to destroy leaders. Those are the ones that are called up to create division, where somebody will go and they'll pay money to this person to cast a spell on that other person. These are those spirits of darkness. And then it says this, they're spiritual forces of evil. These demonic entities are the ones that control evil. They're the ones that control sexual abuse and abuse. They're the ones that operate in the realm of creating havoc. They move. So you have these different levels. So you and I, going back to in the natural, we have no power over those. They have no power. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine that he did a ritual years ago when he was into the dark world, when he was just in his messed up, and he knew this demonic entity came upon him. He said he was possessed, and he called his dad. And lo and behold, his dad said, call your grandpa. Why? Well, there was spiritual power stuff working in that family. And his grandpa said, I can tell if it's a real demon or not, because I'm going to do this whatever this conjuring type deal, and I'll know. And so he did it, and he says, okay, that one that's bothering you is going to leave. And why? Because he called on a stronger one to remove that one, and then that one took over. And that was broken when he came to the Lord. But these things are real. These things are happening. So for most of us who don't go into that, do you ever notice why the allure? And I mean, it's Halloween, so we got all kinds of people wearing dark costumes and stuff and horror costumes. Why do we like Marvel comics? Why do we like that? Why? Because these superheroes are not just human. They have superpowers. Why? To deal with supernatural. There is truth in all that stuff. It takes supernatural power to deal with supernatural. That's why we put on the armor of God. Because that gives us the position of supremacy to deal with these things, along with all the different changes in perspective and all those things that come along with that. So listen, in our own power, we are simply prey to the demonic and to the system. Always starting with thought life, with the idea to drive you into actions, and those actions being destructive, confuse you. God, he allows things to come into our life because he wants to do something in us and then do something through us. And so as we get healthier, God uses us to bring health to people that are in darkness, sickness, weak, broken, all that stuff. But see, God has to work in us, and he starts to put our insides together. I remember talking with this girl that was a stripper and a prostitute. And she had come to know the Lord, and the Lord was doing amazing things in her. But one day she was telling me, "Joe, I don't think I can ever be healed sexually." You know, and that's the thing with porn too. You know, most of the people that are in porn are addicts. They have to anesthetize. Most of the women have been sexualized since they were little kids. There is reasons people do what they do destructively. It just doesn't happen. So she was saying, "Joe, you're telling me that people love one another when they have sex? They have a connection? I don't know if I can ever get there. It doesn't even make sense to me to not be paid. What's the point? Doesn't make sense to me. When I can make $500, $1,000, she was at a higher level apparently. Why would we do this relationally? That didn't make sense to her. So God had to do a lot of healing, and she had to do a lot of processing. And didn't come to church for years. Why? Because she remembers. See, that was not an option for her to go to church to get help. Because she remembers as a sixth grader being molested by the youth pastor, which was, I don't know, the 10th guy at that point in her journey. So she ain't going to church because that's all what it was. And she, it took her years to get the courage. And see, people act out because of the way they think about and perceive what's happened in their life, their thought processes. And the enemy's plan is to always get us to operate in our sin nature, which is actually falling short. That's what sin means. So when we sin, we have a goal. We're trying to get something accomplished with that, but it falls short. It doesn't accomplish. Why? Because I can't fix the inside from the outside. And so God begins the process of transforming our thinking, transforming the way we look at it. And then we have to get help. We need others in our lives, which oftentimes goes against it. I don't share my stuff with nobody. I can't tell you how many people come into the office and go, "Well, I start asking about their life. That's not important." Anything you say is not important is important. Is the important thing. I don't like talking about that. Yeah, that's the problem. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff attached to that. Shame and regret and guilt and all that other stuff. That doesn't get alleviated till it's brought out. If I express it, I can get healed. If I keep it in, I stay messed up. But see, that's a thinking process. And now I have to do it in a way. Now I act out in a way that's constructive. So next week, I'm going to share with you guys a little bit about the power of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Enemy hates that. Kindness, all those fruits of the Spirit, he doesn't want that. That heals humans. That heals us. Hate is way better. Revenge is way better. So listen, weapons are of no value if we won't stand and fight. It's of no value. In fact, verse 13 tells us this, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy. So there's two words here, put on and resist. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Three things you need to know before we go here today. You got to put on, you got to do an action. You have to do an action. You have to put on the armor of God. You have to want to put it on, which means you want to fight. What are we doing? You see, everybody in here is battling something. Something you're wrestling with. And most of the time, our head will tell us, don't wrestle with that. I don't want to wrestle with it. I just want to get relief from it. I've been wrestling so long with it. And all the other things we got going on. We just have to deal with it one day at a time. You know, Teresa and I, almost every day we look at each other and go, I can't believe this is my life. I just can't believe it. I mean, some people can. I can't. I'm doing it. I'm standing firm, but I'm wrestling in my head. Saturday night, Friday night, the middle guy comes walking in the room about 2 a.m. Papa, I had a bad dream. You ain't dreaming now, so go back to bed. We're good. You know, you're wide awake. Go. And he goes, no, man, I'll have it again. I got to sleep in here. And it's like, oh. All right, come on. I never did that to my parents' house room. I never went into my dad to get comfort. Now, it wouldn't even cross my mind to do something like that. I don't know about you guys. For me, it never crossed my mind. This guy comes, he crawls in, and you know, he's now going to flip. Every time he turns, half the blankets go. It's like, dude, turn under the blanket. So I'm giving lessons on how to sleep with others while he's having his nightmare. You know, not even a half hour later, the five-year-old comes in. He's bummed because this guy's in bed because that's his spot. So I was like, okay, get in. Then the 11-year-old is sick, so twice I have to get up to get him medicine. And it's like, you know what, I just go into the little guy's bed and sleep there. And, you know, and I told him last night, I go, hey, listen, guys, don't come in the bedroom tonight. Because I got to get up early. And I don't know, I already don't like my job. And, don't make it harder. And, you know, and so, you know, I'm dealing with this. So what do I have to do? This is what I've said to myself years ago, and I say it to this day. I'm not letting the enemy win. I don't care what he does. I ain't giving up. I'm not giving in. And, you know, and sometimes all we can do is resist and stand and then put on. And that is how we do it. Then we begin to learn to utilize the weapons. But if I'm not willing to stand, resist, and get... Because see, resist means you're in the battle. You're resisting something. Something is happening. If you're not willing to resist... I remember my son when my grandson when he was playing at Orange Coast. They were having spring training. And they're doing, you know, football. And they're you know, they don't got pads on, and they're doing this, and some of the guys are excelling, and he was doing really good, and I go, how's it going? He goes, oh, when the pads go on, we see who's really all about it, and he's right. Why? Because now you're in it, you know, and so you have to have the mindset to be in it, and that's the thing. You have to be willing to be in it. And you don't have to know how it's going to roll. You never have to know how it's going to roll. God knows how it's going to roll. But you have to be willing to be in it and then resist, submit to God. God, what do you want to do in this situation? I embrace it. I've called it before, embrace the suck. Embrace it. What do I got to do? And this is the beauty. You only have to do it today. Tomorrow, it'll take care of itself, Jesus said. Yesterday's already done. Learn from it. So victory, the beginning of victory is to remain, to stand, and to be left standing and holding your territory at the end of the day. Hold the territory you possess at the end of the day. So, the situation may be troubling, it may suck, but I am who I am, and I belong to who I belong to, and I will deal with this. As Paul says in Philippians 1:27, he says, whatever happens, whatever is going on, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's the put-on part. Whatever is the situation, be willing to deal with it. It's our lack of willing. It's believing lies and stuff that'll cause us to, I don't want to deal with it. You're going to deal with it. The choice is destructively or constructively. And don't just deal with it. Open your arms and welcome it as you would an old friend. Why? Because it's on you. It's there. I'm going to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with it. Well, you know what? You haven't traveled the road alone. You're not the first person to deal with anything you're dealing with. And I've shared this with you guys so many times. But I see it so often in my office, that people feel like they're the only ones that have ever dealt with this. And it's like, no, you haven't. And there's ways to deal with it that are constructive to your life. But you still got to put them on. That's part of putting on the armor of God. I got to put it on. Well, I don't like to make calls. Who said anything about liking it? Who said that? Well, you know, it's just not the way we did it in my family. Exactly. That's what we're trying to break here. And so, listen, in John 16:33, Jesus said this, I have told you all this, and so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. What does that mean? Yeah, you know what I say to that? Keep the peace, God. Why don't we just keep that one, and the trials and stuff, you take them. Why don't you just give me peace? He goes, listen, take heart. I've overcome them. What does that mean? It means I learn to be okay with a part of me not being okay. You know, the guy that I consider my spiritual father, and he was my mentor in recovery. About a year into my recovery, both spiritually and substance-wise, great man of God. I honor that man. He said he got cancer. And it's like, man, every time there's an older guy in my life, they die. And that's what I was thinking anyway. But he got cancer and his life stopped kind of. He was going to die. And I remember going over to his house and asking him, what's up? Because I'm young. I don't understand these things. And you got a cool ministry going. And why would you be dying? Why would God do this? Well, I don't get these things. And he goes, Joe, I got a new ministry. I said, what? And he goes, yeah, I got a new ministry. I go, what's your ministry? He goes, I pray. I've never prayed like I pray now. I sit here and I go through the chemo and all the other things they got me hooked up to, and I pray. I pray. And he goes, and I pray for you, and I think God's going to use you. I believe God's going to use you. I pray for you a lot. And it was like, I couldn't really quite wrap my head around that at the time. But see, today I can, farther down the road, because he embraced what he had. He didn't want to die. Absolutely did not want to die. He had a daughter still living at home. He didn't want to die. But it wasn't his choice. So how am I going to use what I've been given? And use it well. And see, and that's what I mean by being okay while parts of us are not okay. And that's what Jesus calls the peace that passes understanding. That I can still stand, I can still do life when a chunk of me is not okay. But then I'm still okay in a weird way. And that is amazing progress for a guy like me. For a guy like me that quit. I quit all kinds of things. Started a million. Completed very few. And so that is what has been a foundational attitude I've gained. And I will not give in. And in fact, in John 16:1, in that same chapter, this is what Jesus said. He said, I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. When the time comes, when the crushing blows happen, don't abandon your faith. Your faith is what's the strong thing about you. So anything worthwhile, by definition, basically takes time and is incremental. Okay. So the next time you really come to a difficult time, a difficult season, a difficult spot you're living in, which is probably for some of you today, two things. Embrace it and then pray this. Can we stand up? Let's pray this together. And remember this prayer or something similar to it now. But if you're in a tough time right now, let this be your prayer. And why don't you guys repeat it after me? Lord, help me trust in your ability to work in this situation. Let's say that one again. Lord, help me trust in your ability to work in this situation. I lift it up to you. If you got something you need to lift up to God, a tough situation right there now, tough thing you're in, just go ahead and put your hands and lift it to God. Literally give him that thing. I lift it up to you. I give it to you. And I pray for peace and that your purposes will prevail in the end. Okay, let's do that one more time. I give it up to you. And I pray for peace that your purposes will prevail in the end. And strengthen me, God, that I may do the do and put on what I need to put on and live that today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.